Let's start in Psalm 19 for this lesson. It takes three things to build a fire. You have to have fuel. You have to have a spark. And you have to have oxygen. Without any one of those three, you do not have a fire. In order to build a fire in the heart of a Christian, you have to have three things. You have to have fuel, that's the Word of God. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Number two, you have to have oxygen, or you have to have an atmosphere of prayer. We are to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And then we must have a spark. A spark is a decision. Choose you this day whom will serve. Joshua 24:15. So we decide whether that fire in our hearts burns brightly or not at all. But by the decisions that we make. We're talking about, in this series this week, moving the needle of our enthusiasm, our zeal. We talked about, for those who were here yesterday, a meter that goes from 1 to 10, and we all determined where we began this meeting. You know, 10 being on fire for God, 0 being cold, but maybe some were in the yellow or in the toward the red, but not all the way over. And so this week we're trying to move the needle over to where God wants it to be. Because the passage we read yesterday, Revelation 3:15 and 17, says, I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We don't want to be in that group, so we have to keep the needle up. We have to keep our zeal for God. Now, how do we do that? We saw in our last lesson yesterday, we have to make sure that there's nothing putting the fire out in our lives, which is sin. Is there any pet sin that's keeping me from being on fire for God? Is there any guilt that's repressing my energy for God? You know, the human psyche is so constructed that we cannot entertain at the same time both guilt and enthusiasm. If we are guilty, it represses our enthusiasm or our zeal. If we remove the zeal, then we remove the guilt, then we have an atmosphere where zeal can flourish. So that's number one. Number one yesterday was just to get rid of sin in our lives, to repent, to make decisions about going to heaven, that we're serious about it. Tonight's lesson is the flip side of that, and it's the positive side. God has given each of us three tools to help us make it to heaven, and we carry them around with us all day, every day. Eyes, ears, and knees. Each one of those is used for a purpose that will build the fire in our hearts, that will keep it burning bright, that will make it easier to go to heaven. So let's talk about those tonight. Let's start with our eyes in Psalm 19. Now, Psalm 19 is one of the most famous of the Psalms. There are three sections to it. Verses 1 to 6, the skies. Verses 7 through 12, the scriptures. And then verses 13 and 14, the servant. Each of those praises its maker. The skies, it begins in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Someone said that there are three books in this psalm. One is the book that everybody reads. That's the book of nature. God made nature. You don't even have to have an ability to read words to be able to read the skies. There's a moon, there's the sun, there are stars, here's the world, there are the oceans. So we can see those things around us, and there must be a God in order to have what we have, because every effect has an adequate cause. Verse 3 says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So that's the universal language. Then the servant of God is down in verses 13 and 14. Keep back thy servant from also from presumptuous sins. Those are intentional sins, premeditated sins. Things that I plan to do because I want to do them. Nobody's going to stop me from doing them. Presumptuous sins are the worst kind. There are lesser sins, still sin, but if I don't know something is wrong and I do it, but I didn't even know I was sinning, that's one level. And then there's another level where I know something is wrong, but I'm overtaken in a fault. I get caught up in a pinch like I'm embarrassed in front of a crowd and I deny the Lord, but it was because I felt so much pressure. I knew it was wrong. I didn't want to do it, but I just gave in to the pressure. Well, that's a different level. But the worst level is, well, I'm thinking about sinning and I'm planning on it this weekend. If I can, I'm going to go to this place and do these things. Well, that's the worst kind. All right. In that middle section, I just gave you that as background. But in the middle section, that's the book that God reads, which is the heart. That's in verse 14, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart. God reads the heart. So there's the book everybody reads. There's the book that God reads. But in the middle, there's the book that wise people read, which would be you and me. Let's see that beginning verse 7. What will the Word of God do for you? What we're talking about here is fuel to burn in our hearts to make our enthusiasm for God to grow strong. What do I need in my life in order for my zeal for God to be strong? Number one, I need the Word of God in my life. That's what this is talking about. Now, what will the Word of God do for me? Somebody says, this is an old book. What possible use could it still have in a modern world? They didn't even have cars and airplanes and computers when this book was written. It's because the one that wrote this book is the one who made us. And it's the owner's manual for us. You want to know how to fix your car? Well, do you need a new book for that? Or do you need the book that came with it? You need the book that came with it. All right. So let's see what the Word of God will do for us when we read it. The law of the Lord, verse 7, is perfect, converting the soul. It will convert us. It will change our minds from error to truth, from unrighteousness and self-defeating behavior to self-affirming behavior, from things that will keep me away from God to things that will lead me to God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There's the book that wise people read. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I said yesterday that I'm not a runner, so I've never experienced the runner's high, but I've heard people talk about it, right? Like after you run for long enough, then the endorphins kick in and, you know, that's what gets people out of bed in the morning to go running, I guess. Because it's pleasurable. They enjoy it. I never got there. But I've got a different kind of endorphins. If you dread reading your Bible, it's like, I know I got to do it. I'm going to do it. Well, just keep reading until the endorphins kick in. And then an hour will pass, 2 hours, 2 hours will pass. I was reading last night, I thought it was probably getting, it was like an hour later than I thought it was. Because I've been enjoying just reading. The Word of God is wonderful. So, if you feel like, well, there's two things to do. One is, maybe I'm not understanding what I'm reading. And that makes it hard to read. So, I need to read it longer, I'll understand more of it, but also, maybe a teacher would be helpful. A friend that's reading the same passage with you. What does that mean? And she may know, he may know. So, let me keep going. I can't slow down too much. I really want to talk a lot about prayer. So let's go on beyond. All right. I was going to read the rest of this, but I'm not going to. But I want you to read that. That's your homework assignment. So I don't need to read this to you. Go home and read it. You can understand it. But let me talk about the practical aspect of this. To me, you got to make Christianity simple so people can say, oh, that's how you do that. So let's talk about how you do it. So if you wanted to read through the whole Bible every year, that's what I think should be the goal of every Christian. That's my judgment. Now, I'm not saying you won't go to heaven if you don't read the Bible through every year. But I think there's going to be a whole lot of people going to go to the judgment that they never read the Bible at all. They never even read the book they're going to be judged out of. Does that sound smart? No, we should read the Bible. You say, well, it's a big book. I'm not a good reader. All right, let's break it down with some numbers. I'm a numbers guy. Pulpit rate, which is reading the Bible out loud by an average reader. You can read the whole Bible through in 70 hours. You say, sounds like a lot. Not spread out over 365 days. So just do the math, right? It's about a little less than 30 minutes a day. You know what the average commute time is to work? It's 30 minutes. Do you know we got these things that will read the Bible to us? We carry them around in our pockets. You know, download a Bible app. And when you get in your car on the way to work, hit the play button. When you get to work, hit the off button. And you probably just read as much as you needed to read that day to stay on track to read the whole Bible this year. And then if you read it on the way home, you can read the Bible twice this year, right? You know, you say, well, I don't get as much out of it just listening as I do. Okay, but you get more out of it than not reading it. I guarantee you that. But do what works for you. Eyes and ears are better pupils than either by itself. So you can hit the play button when you're sitting at your table in your living room or at your kitchen table, and you can read along with it and mark things as you go. So, oh, I didn't know that. You know, make a mark. Have a notebook. That's really... I'll talk to you all night if you want to talk about how to mark your Bible. I've got... That is when Bible study really comes alive. It's when it becomes my book. It's my map to heaven. So I'm going to mark the things I need to know to get there. So let me boil it down a little bit more. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. You divide that by 365 days. If you read four chapters a day, you will complete the Bible in a year. Actually, before a year's over. There are 20, the average chapter in the Bible has 26 verses. You can read four chapters of 26 verses in about 26 minutes. That's pulpit rate. The average reader reading silently can read 300 words a minute. So you'll go faster. But that gives you time to slow down and reread something if you want to. Or make a note about it. Or if you want a simpler way, just read 100 verses a day. And you will read the whole Bible in a year. 100 verses a day. But this is the main point. Do it every day. How many days do you, or I, you can tell looking at me, not any, but how many days do we go all day and get back in bed at night and I don't think I thought to eat anything all day. No, I don't ever go a whole day thinking, did I eat anything today? I don't think I did. Well, does the soul need as much food as the body? Well, surely it does. It's the more important part of us. So what is soul food? Soul food is the Word of God. So be determined to read the Bible every day. Now, habit is our friend. It takes 21 days to start a new habit. And if you read the Bible at the same time every day, it becomes a habit. And then you miss it if you don't do it. So that works for you and not against you. So you might pick out a certain time and do that. Let's move on because I want to cover more. Let's talk about number two. The ears. Let's go to Acts 20:32 on this point. While you're turning there, I want to talk about preaching for a minute. I love preachers and preaching and training preachers. We don't have enough preachers. We need preachers in the brotherhood and in the world to save souls and to build up churches and to help us go to heaven. So, there is a difference in hearing the Word of God preached and just reading it to myself. Right? I mean, you could have stayed home tonight and just read some chapters of the Bible. That would have been helpful, but would it have been as helpful as coming here, being a part of a service and singing and praying and opening the Word of God and someone preaching from the Word of God? No, that's a different kind of environment. It's more motivational. And it also accelerates my learning of Scripture. Because what's being preached on is being explained. The three parts to every sermon: explanation, illustration, application. So it's being explained in ways that I think, oh, I didn't think of that before. You know? Oh, I'm going to take that and use that. You know, so good sermons do that. So let's look at Acts 20. In order to go to heaven, we need the Bible in our lives daily. Number two, we need the power of preaching propelling us to heaven. The power of preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:17, well, I'm getting to Acts 20. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." God could have written His Word in the clouds. He could have made it intuition. But the way that He chose is for His Word to be preached from person to person or person to people. And in every generation, we have new mouthpieces for the same gospel, new ears to hear it, because that's what God intended for the church to do, is to be a organization that trumpets His Word, that sends it out, that explains it or preaches it. Now, Paul in Acts 20 has spent two or more years in Ephesus, and he's on his way to Jerusalem to be arrested, and he will never get back to Ephesus, and he knows it. He will eventually be killed. But he sends for the elders of the church at Ephesus. He doesn't make it even this time all the way into Ephesus. Ephesus is a port city, but he asks the elders to come out to Miletus, which is an island off the coast, and his ship is going to stop there. So they meet him out there, and that's Acts 20. So in Acts 20, this is the last time, and they cry together because he tells them, "This is the last time you'll ever see me." But they loved him, and he loved them, and so they wept together, and they prayed together on the shore there. But what would you say to somebody if it was the last time you'd ever see them? We might say a lot of things, but what would a preacher say to a church? Well, let me just put it more practically. They were concerned. They had always relied on Paul. And they had a question? Ask Paul. You know, what should we do? Well, Paul said to do, you know. So he was their rock. He's not going to be there anymore. Well, who's going to preach for us? Well, who's going to be there whenever we have problems? So Paul, This is the text I used. I preached Jacksonville for 25 years. This is the text that I preached on last Sunday there, because it's the right text for that environment. Let's read this in verse 32. He says, "I commend you, and now, brethren, I commend you to God." I'm not going to be here, but guess what? God's not going anywhere. You're in good hands. Don't be concerned, because I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. Grace is the origin of the Word. It's the record of God's great acts of grace. It's also the means of getting into God's grace, because it tells us what to do. It's the Word of His grace. Now, the reason we're reading it, though, is this next phrase, "which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among the sanctified," or "among all them which are sanctified." It's able to build you up. All right, so let me make this practical, move on to the next point, because the clock is ticking. Let's say that, how often do you have gospel meetings here, Victor? Once a year. Okay, so we're having our gospel meeting, and no doubt when this comes to an end, we're going to hopefully say, That was good. That was encouraging. That helped me. I'm stronger now than I was when it started. Well, we failed if that's not the case. But let's just say that a month from now, 6 months from now, somewhere down the road, it's like, whew, there's a lot of things have been working against me. I'm getting a little discouraged. And it's not for another 6 months do we have another gospel meeting. I need it now. You know what? A person's wise who recognizes that. Who's in control of whether your soul gets to heaven or not? Right? There's nobody. Now, there are other people that are designed to help us. God put elders to watch for our souls. Preachers are concerned and they teach us. Friends, you know. But who ultimately is responsible for getting my soul to heaven is me and your soul to heaven is you. We save yourselves from this untoward generation. Acts 2:40. So you recognize, you know, I'm not withstanding temptation as well as I was. I'm not as evangelistic as I know I should be, and I just don't have as much zeal right now. And I've been thinking about, you know, skipping church pretty often lately, and I just don't feel like I'm very strong. Well, I would look at my Bible reading chart. Have I slacked off? And then I would say, where can I get somebody to preach to me? I need it. I don't know how it is here. I suppose it's like it is in Alabama. There's a gospel meeting or a vacation Bible school or a lectureship or something going on every week of the year except for Thanksgiving and 2-3 weeks around Christmas. You know, within an hour's drive, there's always something going on. So listen when they make the announcement. They say, they're having a meeting over at Lakeside this week. I'm going to be there. I'm going tomorrow night. And then invite your friend to go with you. You want to go? You can buy my supper on the way if you want to. My guess, and you're buying the meal. No, take your family. And then on the way home, get an ice cream with the kids. They'll love that. And they'll remember it, you know? And then you say, man, that was good. I'm going to do it again. And then go back on Thursday night or Tuesday night. But if you can't do that, this is not only a Bible reading machine. This is a sermon producing machine. You are 4 clicks away from hearing a sermon that you couldn't drive 1,000 miles to hear because the preacher that preached it is no longer among the living in this world. So you think about some great preachers you've heard. So I wonder if there are any sermons. So you type in his name, Google and hit it, and sermons with Victor Eske. Poop. There's 100 sermons online, you know. Probably, because everything's recorded now and everything's basically archived. So you could find preachers that you heard when you were growing up or you just heard about. Say, well, I wonder if I could hear Marshall Keeble, wonder, or Gus Nichols or V.P. Black or, you know, these great preachers of yesterday. Well, listen, it won't be as good as being in the assembly when it's preached, but it will be helpful. Take control of your soul's strength, of your own enthusiasm, because you can keep it up, and you have to, because the devil's going to pour water on your faith every time he gets a chance. But you can't let him win that. Take control. Read your Bible. Listen to preaching. Number 3. Use your knees. Walk to heaven on your knees. You know, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But I believe that Jesus probably needed to pray less than anybody who ever lived. Needed. I mean, he was the Son of God, right? But you read the gospel account, 89 chapters about Jesus in the Bible. There are 22 references, if memory serves, to Jesus' prayers. Let me just run off a few of them, and then we will look at Matthew. Go to Matthew 6. We'll be there in a minute. But while you're turning there, Mark 1:35. A great while before day, Jesus went into a solitary place and there prayed. He got up when nobody else was up. He went out and prayed when nobody was going to disturb him or distract him. Before he had any other responsibilities. Luke 6:12. Jesus prayed all night before he chose the apostles. I used to think, how could anybody think of something to pray all night? And then I thought this. The person, like your children or your spouse, that you know really well and you love a lot, and you're involved in their lives, you know everything that's going on with them, could you go through their lives and the relationships they have and the things they're facing, could you pray an hour for somebody you really loved and really knew well? Yeah? How much did Jesus know about Peter? Andrew, James, John, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, Simon, the other James. Well, he knew everything about them. And how important were they going to be to his kingdom as the apostles? Very. So maybe he just prayed an hour for each one of them before he chose them the next day. Now that tells me that Jesus got up and went out that day without having slept the night before. He valued praying more than sleeping. Well, Matthew 6 is where Jesus teaches us about prayer, one of the places. Now, Matthew 6 is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, so we'll back off and see the big picture and then come back down to the small picture. So the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, three chapters, is righteousness. It's the constitution of Christianity. It's the first public sermon that Jesus preached. Most famous sermon ever preached is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, chapter 5 is true righteousness. Ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. He's contrasting true righteousness with what they had been taught, which wasn't true righteousness. Chapter 6 is personal righteousness. I'll come back to that. Chapter 7 is practical righteousness. 7:12, the golden rule, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. That's very practical. That's what chapter 7 is about. Now that middle chapter, chapter 6, where we are, is about personal righteousness, individual righteousness. There are four sections to this chapter. Each one of them is an application of righteousness in a person's life. The first section is on giving. That's 1 through 4. Alms. So that reflects my personal righteousness if I'm generous and giving to others. The second section is on prayer, and that's 5 through 15. We'll come back to that. Third section is on fasting, 16 through 18. And the last section, and the longest, is about treasures. That's 19 through 34. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. So what do we treasure the most? All right, so that's the big picture. We've come down to the middle. Now we're coming down to ground level. We're going to talk about prayer, which is verses 5 through 15. The first thing that Jesus does is what we've tried to do in this series, and that is to correct misunderstandings so that they have room to accept the truth. Because they had heard some things about prayer that were the wrong example, and he says, don't pray like two people. Let's read that in verse 5, Matthew 6, 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. He's been talking about hypocrites all the way down. So the problem with hypocrites is they do the right action for the wrong motive and they get an unintended consequence. In prayer, the unintended consequence is you have your reward. You know, the whole reason we pray is to get a blessing from God. But if I don't pray right, then I short-circuit the prayer and the only reward I get is other people saying, good job, you prayed. Well, you shortchanged yourself. Don't do that. Now, verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Pick me for the prayer today. I want everybody to hear me pray. Or standing on the corner of the street corners. This is corner, right? So that's a good place to build a service station or a convenience store, because you get business from this road and this road. Lots of business. That's smart. It's a bad place to pray. But they picked out the same a corner for the same reason, so they would get accolades from people coming this way. Hey, look, brother so-and-so is keeping his prayer life up. Good job, brother. Keep praying. And then people coming this way, would you look at that? He's on his knees and he's praying. Boy, what a good man. He's just soaking that up. Jesus said, don't pray like that. The Pharisees, the Jews, prayed to be seen of men. Don't pray to be seen. Number two, don't pray to be heard. That's how the pagans prayed. And that's the next verse. Well, verse 7. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Prayers are not dependent on eloquence. Prayers are not dependent upon amount. They're dependent upon intent and content. Intent and content, not amount. Intent, I mean to honor God. I mean to use prayer the way He wants me to use it. Content is I'm being guided by the Scriptures in what I'm praying for. I'm allowing God's Word to teach me how to pray and what to pray for and what to expect in prayer. So intent and content, not amount. Now, let's go back to verse 6. When you pray, enter into the closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to God, which seeth in secret. A closet is the opposite of praying in a synagogue and on a street corner. If you were in your closet right now at home, would anybody know where you were? No, not even the people that live there would know, right? You say, well, I can't get my closet. Well, that's okay. It's okay. A closet here is just a place where, two things. A place where you will not be distracted. It's dark in there and there are no devices unless you take one in there with you, right? And you won't be disturbed because nobody will find you. Not distracted, not disturbed. So any place. It can be your basement, can be your car, can be down a trail behind in the woods behind your house. If I had time, I would take you through the Scripture. Some people prayed. Jesus prayed in the wilderness. Prayed at a table, prayed in the field. There's a lot of different places. Prayed in the belly of the fish, right? There's a lot of places can be a closet. But find that place to pray. Let me give you my time's up. So let me just give you something real quick. This is the best part of the whole sermon. Oh. The three pleas of prayer. The three pleas of prayer. Not P-L-E-A-S-E. Just P-L-E-A-S. Three pleas. What we ask for. Past, present, future. They're right in this text. The first one is the present, which is in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Give. That's the first plea of prayer. Give. Second plea of prayer is forgive. And that's past. Give me this day, present. Forgive my sins yesterday. The sins up to this point. So that's past. And then future is deliver. Deliver in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How many, don't answer this, I've asked this, and I always get a lot of different answers, but how many times are you tempted in a day? Now, don't tell me, because it'll be a lot of different answers. But let me just pull out a number. Sometimes it's like 10, and sometimes it's like 100. Okay, well, either way. Since Jesus said to pray to be delivered from temptation, if I pray that, are all my temptations going to go away? No. If I pray that, are some of my temptations going to go away? I believe the answer to that is yes. It's almost like the devil's got, let's just use the big number, 100 traps set in my path. I used to trap when I was a kid. I was bad at it. I never caught anything. You know, I grew up in the country, and you know, you put a trap over a log, so when the animal steps over, they don't see it under the leaves. And I never caught anything. But the devil sets traps. The Bible says that in 2 Timothy 2:24, taken captive by the devil. He sets those traps. Now, there's 100 traps that I've got to somehow navigate through and not fall into sin during my day from the time I wake up to the time I go to sleep. If I pray before I begin my day, Lord, lead me not in temptation, but deliver me from evil, are any of those 100 going to go away? I think so. How many? I don't know. Does 100 become 80? And if I pray it twice, does it become 75? I don't know. But He wouldn't have told us to pray it if it didn't have any power. Now, am I foolish to leave in the morning without praying that? Okay, so is it easier to avoid falling into 100 traps or not have as many traps to have to avoid? Which one's easier? It's sort of like carrying that snake around we talked about yesterday, right? He might not bite you for a while. You might be able to dodge traps for a while, but are you going to be able to dodge all of them? It's a whole lot better not to have to face a temptation than it is to defeat a temptation. We have to defeat them, but it's better if I don't have to take that chance to fall for sin. So, how do I get the fire in my heart burning bright? Use my eyes to read the Bible. Use my ears to listen to preaching and take it to heart. And use my knees to get me close to God and learn to pray and pray effectively. That will help all of us go to heaven. Now, if you're not a Christian tonight, I don't know where everyone is in your spiritual journey, but there would be nothing better that could happen tonight than a person decide to become one of us, one of God's family, and to become a Christian. Someone says, well, how do you do that? Well, it's not complicated. You may have been studying it and talking about it with someone, but hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, Jesus lived, died, resurrected, gave us His will. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. That's John 3:16. Repent of sin, which means to turn away from sin. Don't keep sinning on purpose. Luke 13:3. Confess Christ, which is just saying out loud what you believe in your heart. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, I want everybody to know I'm a believer. And I'm not ashamed of that. But that's required. Matthew 10:32, Romans 10:9 and 10. Then go down in the waters of baptism. Baptism is an immersion. You go into the water. Just like Jesus was buried under the rock, right? Behind the rock. So we're buried in water, and just like He came out of the tomb, we come out of the water. He was alive again. We have a new life. That's what Romans 6:1-17 says. We reenact that. And that baptism for remission of sins, Acts 2:38. That is a wonderful thing that God's made available to us. Nobody needs to leave earth until they've obeyed the gospel, which I just described. Now, second opportunity that's presented anytime we sing an invitation song is to repent of sins and to come back home to God. It may be that I was once a Christian, but I've strayed away, and there have been things that in my life I wish weren't there, but they are, and I'm going to start over today. I'm going to start now, and I need your encouragement and help. Pray for me and encourage me. That's what we will do for you. If you will confess whatever wrong it is, may just be saying I've sinned and I want to be restored. And then we will pray to God, and God knows what that sin is, those sins are, and He will take care of that. That prayer is powerful enough because it reaches God, who will erase those sins. That's Acts 8:22. If you're subject to the invitation, you may come while we stand together, while we sing.